Please to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at this evening ways of failure in the Christian life and other warning signs of spiritual failure. Of things that we're going to just try to go practical truths taken from Mark chapter 9 here, verses 1 through 50, and we'll take it in each section. And I want you to start thinking about it and asking the questions. But we'll be giving you this evening six different warning signs that we see in this passage of spiritual failure. In other words, we'll say if we're like this would be a warning sign of spiritual failure. This, and then we'll give you yet this is what God wants. And we're going to look through this to try to see if you can come up with things. You'll see it in the storyline, and we'll take it out of the paragraphs that we have. So realize that the authority, of course, is the Word of God. So first of all, let's read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll come up with our first warning sign of a spiritual failure. Look with me as it says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man the things that they've seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead." What do we see here? What does God expect? We see this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Notice Peter says, it is good for us to be here, implying that he wished to prolong this glorious experience. In other words, he says, here's Moses and here's Elijah and Christ. And what was the inference there? Can we just what? What do you think? Can we just what? Can it just be like this? What? All the time? Would you say this is a mountaintop experience? He sees Elijah and Moses and Christ, and that he didn't see Elijah and Moses transfigured. He saw Christ transfigured, his glory. He saw Christ's glory before he saw him in glory. And he was transfigured in front of him, and he was thrilled. And of course, we know the different mistakes that he might have made, trying to put Christ in the same place as who? Elijah and Moses. But notice it says there, his raiment came shining, exceeding white as snow. And then Peter answered and said, it's good for us to be here. And then it says, he just didn't know what to say. Well, when we don't know what to say, maybe we should just not say anything. And suddenly then, they looked around the cloud was gone. And then in the cloud, he heard someone say to him, This is my beloved Son. So who do you think they thought it was? Of course, God. Hear him. So what do you see here? Well, first of all, I would say this. The first warning sign of spiritual failure would be content to stay where you're at, where you are. It doesn't seem like a very big one, is it? You mean I can have a spiritual failure by just treading water? Yeah. Let me ask you something. You're out in the water. You need to come in, but you're just treading water. How are you going to get in? Don't be content to stay where you're at. How are you doing in your spiritual life this evening, today? Are you content to stay that way? I mean, it's a tough question. Because, you know, practically, you know, so how do I not be content in this? And what do I need to do? Well, we've got to realize that here Peter, a prominent apostle of the Lord, a man who had a visual experience of Christ's transfiguration, as well as having heard an audible word of God from heaven, experience confirmed as true by the other disciples, an exceptional experience. He does it to remind us that we must evaluate our experiences by the Bible's teaching rather than the other way around. You see, your duty is to read, mark, learn, and digest the words of God we have been given. If you do so and do it faithfully, carefully obeying what you read and understand, God will teach you all you need to live for Him and serve Him in this life until you die. So as we think just take the vast of this story of these first nine verses. Peter probably let's just stay here. Let's make these tabernacles and let's stay here. And so a temptation is for you and for me to be content where we are. Yet, God expects you to grow. God expects you to grow. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says. And I believe Dan even quoted this in his Sunday school lesson this morning, or read it. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, if these things be in you and abound, all these things he just mentioned, I think there's eight of them, or seven to eight, six to eight of them. I know we went through 2 Peter, those first verses, a few years ago. But he says, if these things be in you, since these things, in view of the fact that these things should, as a believer, are in you, you need to keep growing in it. If you don't, look what he says. For if these things be in you, patience, which leads to this, which leads to this, which leads to love, which leads to this, self-control, which leads to this. If these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will bear fruit and will be in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When you don't grow, guess what? And you're staying content where you are, guess what Scripture is telling us? That you have forgotten that Jesus Christ died for us. He purged, that we're purged from our old sins. But you're saying, I'm all set. I'm all set. We need not to be content where we are. The Bible tells us, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory for us now. In other words, grow now and forever. And what is the inference? Will we forever be growing in glory? Yeah. Did you know that we're going to keep learning about God? We're not going to be like God. We're not going to be gods. That's how vast God is. We are going to, for eternity, learn about God. I mean, it's going to come to a time, what more can I learn about God? And you're going to be glory. You're going to be glory for 1,000 years. Then you're going to say, boy, what more can I learn? And then you're going to learn something that day. I don't even know. I think time will be no more, so I don't know. But I know this, 1,000 days here is like one day with the Lord. And so we've got to realize that one of our first is don't be content to stay where you're at. God wants you to grow. That means He wants you to grow in your knowledge of Him and in your knowledge, in your practice of that knowledge of Him, of how you're exhibiting it, which is glorifying Him. And so we must realize to be content to Syria. Well, let's look at verses 14 through 29 and see the next warning sign. And the first one talked, there was a picture of the kingdom. Here's the possibility of receiving the power of God. But let's look at verses 14 through 29 of chapter 9. Okay, they came out of the mountain. And then verse 14, while they were up there, the nine disciples were down in the valley. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluting him. And he asked the scribes, "What questions are you asking with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I've brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit." He's a demon-possessed. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnashes with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples, and they could not cast him out." They should cast him out, and they could not. "And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it also since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it's cast him into the fire, into the waters, and destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said unto him, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more unto him." Notice he was specific. "And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him and was one at one dead, inasmuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come unto the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth, but nothing but by prayer." Now, there's a lot of different principles we could see in that. But what is it that's the warning? What's the warning sign of failure? We learned the first one, to be content to stay where you're at. God expects you to grow. What would this one be? Unbelief, good. Think of all that it's registered around the disciples. Let me ask you a question. These nine disciples, if we were to go back to chapter 6, we'd find out something about these other disciples. That God sent them on a mission by themselves. And what did he give them power and ability to do? You remember? What could they do? Cast out spirits. Heal. Think, but one of them, he specifically says, you'll be able to cast out spirits. Did they cast out spirits? Yes. So they come to him and says, why couldn't we do it here? Well, he says, here it is. You didn't realize where the power comes from. You need to pray and do without. And so in other words, another warning sign is neglect the power of God in your life. Yet, what do we see? God expects you to focus on his way by not focusing on past victories. By the way, are past victories fun? Yeah. But when that's all our focus is, we're going to get nothing done in the future or today. You see, God expects you to focus on his way. He says, the whole key is verse 28 and 29. You need to focus on God and his power. Don't live on your past victories. They left, this kind only comes by a certain way, and that's by the power of God. You had the power of God, but you weren't focusing on where the power comes from. You thought, notice this, why couldn't we do it? That explains it. Only who can do it? God. And it only comes by what? You're talking to God about it and seeing what His will is. God expects me to focus on God's way. In other words, it's God's way, not our ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. He expects you to focus on His way, and don't focus your past victories. Because of your past victories, it's going to happen again and we're going to do it. Did you know it's different? Did you know that it's a different day and age we live in 20 years ago than I came here? Think of 20 years, what's gone on. It's a little different. And we've got to realize that we cannot lull on the past victories because it's a different place. I could go and say, okay, past ministries that I had, I'm going to just learn that and come here. And we got to realize, don't neglect the power of God. We need to come to God and realize that's where it is. It is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And in your own life, you facing trials, you have decisions to make. You talk to God by prayer. Don't go in the place, okay, it just always, before this worked, well, some things might be different. Did you know something? In raising the four children that we raised, the same thing didn't work for all of them. There were different things that we had to do because they were what? Different. But all of the things that we had to do was Brenda and I had to be in what? Prayer. Prayer. And that would be unity if we're both in prayer. And so we've got to realize the wonderful truth. You see, God may have given us a gift, but unless we maintain close contact with Him, that gift may wither and die. He's given you a gift. But if you don't realize where the power and who gave it to you, you'll take it away. I'll remind you again. Illustration, one illustration with me. I've mentioned it before. I was thinking of, you know, being a preacher, an athlete, and thinking of, I don't need to play the trumpet anymore. After I'm done with college and, you know, and our trumpet trio and things like that, and I was thinking, well, I might play it every once in a while. Well, while I was in college, there were some things that we wanted to do as our trumpet trio. We had this goal of going to these different fundamental churches across America and play our trumpets in those churches. And I woke up one morning, and the Lord decided to teach me a lesson. I don't know what the full lesson was, but I do know this. As I got Bell's palsy, we couldn't play, our trumpet trio couldn't play for 3 months. And then, even that time, I was in basketball practice in the college, and someone held me, and I had to go put 2 stitches in my lip. So then that added. And the Lord just realized, I just said, like, God's in control. I just need to use whatever gift, whatever, I don't know, I don't have a great, it's not great, but it is something that God's given me to be able to use for His glory. If I don't use it, I'm already thinking, okay, how many, I wonder if the new church, if they, I think they have something that, some instrumental, I don't know. But I'm going to ask them, if not, hey, can I come and play along with? I've already thought, okay, what am I, because it's going to be probably weeks before I play my trumpet again. And brass players know what that does. Hey, when you can't, you just don't pick up and be able to go like that on anything. You're done. I'll never forget when I came here and remember I had my voice problem, and it was something that they said you should stay away from. It would hurt your vocal cord or whatever, play away from playing a trumpet. So for 3 years, I didn't play a trumpet. I think it was pretty close to 3 years. 2 or 3 years. And when we started to play again, I remember because Maranatha, I could play again, and Maranatha was having their 40th or something, asked our trumpet trio to come back and play for 40 or 50 or something like that. I remember I started 3 months or 4 months ahead of time playing almost every day. And even playing every day, I only could get up to 20 or 25 minutes. I couldn't even get a half hour practice in still after 3 months. And when we played, I remember playing one song. We go into playing another one, my lip went. Listen, folks, I'm using that just as a simple illustration. We need to realize God's given us certain gifts. You say, no, I don't have. Yes, you do. And God's the one that's given it to you. And you better pray and use it. Don't neglect the power of God. God expects you to focus on His way. And by not focusing on past victories, oh, I did it in the past. Look then, as we look further then, we must realize, why had the nine disciples failed? Because they had been careless in their personal spiritual walk and had neglected prayer. The authority that Jesus had given them was effective only if exercised by faith, as they walk in faith. So don't neglect the power of God. God expects you to focus on Him, and don't focus on your past victories. We'll look further then as we look at verses 30 through 32. Goes on, he says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask him. Huh, what is that? They were afraid to ask him. Well, this is Christ, of course, his Christ's proclamation of his death and resurrection. Well, let's think of this, see if this fits. Notice in verse 32, and they understood not saying and were afraid to ask them. What do you think that's about? Well, let's just use it practically this way. A spiritual warning sign is this. By the way, do you think if they would have asked Christ, Christ would have told them? Yes, I think so. You don't have to sit there and, I don't know, is this a trick question? No, he would have. What, did he not tell them before? Sometimes he used parables, though, didn't he? So what's the spiritual Pharaoh that we can have here? We can have it by not asking assistance from others. We neglect to ask assistance for others. It's a warning sign of a spiritual favor, because what are you doing? You're thinking it's all about you. You say, oh, no, I'm humble. I don't think it's about others. No, it is. When you have a neglect to ask others, when you need things, when you want to find things out from others, it is a spiritual failure. God wants you to depend on one another. Why do you think He's given the different gifts? Oh, I couldn't ask that. They might think I might not know. Well, good. That'd be good for you. You don't know. You see, it's a failure if we neglect to ask assistance for others, yet God expects you to learn from others all through Scripture. He expects us to learn. The disciples didn't understand why Jesus would keep talking about dying, because they expected him to set up a political kingdom. So they need to ask him. But they're afraid to ask him. If he said, they might know some more things that they might not like. There's some evidence that the disciples were gaining insight, but probably they feared further questioning about what Jesus said due to the apprehension of facing a complete revelation of the suffering that lay ahead, or they may have feared being rebuked like Peter. Nevertheless, as the following passage indicates, their minds were wrongly occupied with the question about who among them was the most important. You see what they were thinking about? They did have some other questions, and they asked the wrong questions. Jesus still answered them and told them the right as we're going to get in the next passage of scripture, paragraph. but God expects you to learn from others. Remember what he just said a few verses earlier that we read in verse 7. What did Christ say? This is my beloved Son. And then what did he say? Hear him. And then it says, then the man, son, demon, he says, well, this is going to come by faith. And he says, oh, help thou my unbelief. I bet you he's glad he asked. I bet you he's glad that he asked someone else for an assistance. You know, we think we're, boy, that's a weakness if we keep asking someone else. No, it's not. God wants you to bend completely on him, and he wants a local church. We want other people to help each other. And so I believe it's a spiritual failure when you neglect to ask assistance from others when you can't do it, or even help from others. Okay, I don't think it's, I'm imposing on you to ask you help me load our truck. No, I'm not. I need help. I need help to do this or that or that. And I'm not going to neglect to ask assistance from others. Now, sometimes there's a responsibility that God gives you that you need to take care of. But that's another passage of Scripture, found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. That word burden there, bear, is burden, is talking about that which you're, bear ye one another's burdens, that which is too much to bear. So you're someone else is just too much to bear. He can't handle it. So you need to bear someone else's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ, the law of others, loving one another. And then it says, in verse 5, it goes and says, bear your own burdens. That word is a different word, burdens, than the first one. The second one is that which you're expected. In other words, it's a military term of a soldier's pack. He can't give it to somebody else to run for him. He's expected to do that. And the responsibility is that God gives us. But folks, there's times in our lives where we could ask others for help and assistance. The disciples didn't know. They were afraid of this or that. And it would not have hurt it for them to go and say, you could tell their shyness and not knowing God. Ask them. Ask God for assistance on things you think are you can do. Ask them. Ask others. And then we need to be willing to help others. Don't neglect to ask assistance from others, because that's where we're going to learn. We are going to learn from others. Well, then look with me in verses 33 through 37. As we go further in this passage, whosoever shall receive one of such children, 33, excuse me, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? And they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Notice the first phrase there, it says, but they held their peace. Christ asked them a question. And notice what their answer was. They didn't. Why? Why didn't they? They already knew what they were talking about wasn't right. They already were convicted. But they, of course, says, they held their peace. And this is why. For the day they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Christ knew that. And so he sat down, called the 12, and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, verse 37. Whosoever shall receive one of these such children receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Here's the prescription, a prescription of greatness. He taught them the essence of true greatness. If anyone wants to be first, he can be what? He must be last. Then servant of all. Jesus does not condemn the desire to improve one's position in life, but he did teach that greatness in his kingdom was not determined by your status, but by your service. The disciples had become so preoccupied with the organization of Jesus' earthly kingdom, they lost sight of the divine purpose. He had come to seek and to save. That was watched. What's the spiritual failure here? The warning. Neglect to effectively deal with pride in your life. Neglect to deal with pride in your life. You see, in relationships, in marriages, the greatest destroyer of relationships is justified self-centeredness. You know what we're always saying? It's the other one. It's my spouse. It's this or that. We don't look at ourselves and realize, well, is there any self-justification, am I justifying my self-righteousness, my self-centeredness? Because they did something really bad. And I'm so preoccupied with myself, it's all their fault. Listen, we need to not neglect to affect with pride in our life. In other words, yet God expects you to strive for humility by letting God be God. You know, when we are proud, we're ungodding God. We are ungodding God. When we're humble, we're letting God be God. So, deal with it. You have problems, different things. Okay, where is it in my life that it might be my part in this? Remember, we've always talked about the love and respect. We've talked before in the past about love and respect out of Ephesians chapter 5 for a spouse. A husband is to what? What's God's requirement for a husband to his spouse? To love what? The Lord. To love the Lord, of course. But to love his wife as Christ what? How did he love that church? Gave himself for it. That's the proper love, a husband for a wife. What's the wife? Is the wife supposed to love the husband? Yes, it tells us that in Titus. But what's the principle there that he's saying? Woman's to what? Respect. Respect. Not domineer, respect. And you know what remember the cycle is? If you properly look at your own self, well, where am I not respecting my husband? Maybe that's why he's not loving me. And as a husband, you say, well, she's not loving me right. Maybe it's because you don't love her like Christ loved the church. You see the vicious circle? It's always the other person instead of, stop it. Husband, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Stop right there. Don't look at her. Wife, are you revering, respecting your husband? Don't look at him. Are you doing it? If you do, you have a promise that God says they'll love you. If they're saved and the Spirit of God is in their heart. There might be a lot of work in that. Yeah, because we always have problems and failures. And there might be a lot of work and it might take time. Things don't happen overnight. Do you know that? Living for the Lord in certain areas where you get to certain areas in your life, it doesn't happen overnight. But if you're faithful, you'll see the promises of God in your life. Deal with pride in your life. Don't un-God God, but let God be God, because God expects you to strive for that humility. Knowing that pride is the wedge that Satan uses to split churches and splinter relationships. The Lord stressed to the disciples the crucial necessity of humility. Don't you be thinking about who's the greatest. Don't you be thinking about you. Well, this is what I feel, and this is what I want, and this is what... So many times, you know how we go... There's some people, we'll go to counselors, we'll go to different people, and we'll go to different people all the time until someone gives us the answer that we want to hear. Oh, that person said this. Oh, good, I get to do this now. But yet, you went to 50 people, 49 of them said no, but one said yes. Got it. I'm free. Oh, I have this freedom. Just love God. Realize what God's trying to do in your life. He's trying to grow you. I'm not saying that that's easy. I'm not saying that at all. I know I've dealt with different ones in counsel and different things and families and different things of that sort where, hey, it's tough. If one person doesn't want to change, but you know the only thing you can do, you can't change another person, but you can let God change you. Don't neglect pride in your life. God expects you to strive to let Him be God in your life. Well, let's look then at verses 38 through 41. Look what it says. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do miracles in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part, is on our side. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. In other words, did you know that there's no neutrality? You're either against God or you're what? You're for God. There's not a neutrality there. And he goes and he says there, one casting out devils in your name, and he followed not, and he said, forbade him, because he's not with us. Jesus said, hello, that's not going to happen if he might be in a different group, but if he's doing it in my name and that happens, have you ever thought that he's not against us? He might be for us, just might be doing it a little different. If he's doing it unscripturally, of course, that's not for us, then is it? You can't be doing things unscripturally, but if you do it scripturally, so what's the truth here? When you neglect to appreciate the work of others. You know, there's a lot of people that put a lot of hats on in a ministry. And there's other people that need to come along, take a few of those hats off and put it on themselves so they can lighten the load. You see, don't neglect to appreciate the work of others. And one of the ways you cannot neglect them, helping them. But appreciate them. Wow. Look at what they've done. Neglecting to appreciate the work of others is a sign of a spiritual failure. Yet, God expects you not to criticize others. What did Christ say to him? Don't do that. If they're not against me, they're what? They're for me. There's no neutral. So we must realize that if one's working for Jesus in his name, he can't work against them at the same time. Anyone who's not against us is for us. Neutrality toward him is not possible. And so we see a wonderful truth. Why don't you just don't neglect to appreciate the work of others? Everybody has something different. Don't neglect that. Be thankful for that. When you start neglecting to appreciate others and their work, you're heading towards spiritual failure. He wants you not to criticize, but know what is right. And live right. If it's against God's word, we know that the Lord will take care of that. For vengeance saith I will repay. And then lastly, look with me at verses 42 to 50. The Bible says, And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into maimed than have two hands to go into hell, into the fire never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell in the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to cast in hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire. And when we see the word salt, it's talking about a believer. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Well, let's see something. What is Christ trying to get across to the disciples here? Does he really mean for them, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off? He says it, if you're seeing the wrong thing, pluck it out. Does he mean that? So what is he trying to get across? Pardon me? Yeah. I put it this way. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I call it this. Along that same line, I call it this. There has to be a radical change. He's trying to get across. If there's here, this is awful important. So that needs to be a radical change. He's not being flippant about this. He's saying, if there's something that needs to change in your life, in the ministry's life, there's something that has to, you need to make a radical change. And if you're not seeing the seriousness of it, you need to change. Or you have a warning sign of spiritual failure. When you neglect to recognize the seriousness of Christian work. Yet, God expects you to know that the ministry is more important than you. You see, since Jesus lives in every believer, how one treats a believer is how one treats Christ. And how one treats Christ is how you treat God. Where's an example that we can get that? Well, Christ said to Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, what was Saul going to do? He was going to persecute who? Believers, those that were in Christ. And what does he say to them? By the way, let's stop there for a second and remind ourselves, did Paul think he was doing a service for God? Yes, he did. He was religious, but he got the wrong religion. And on his way, he was going to service for God, he thought, to persecute believers, those who are in Christ. And what does God say to him? Saul, Saul, why what? Persecute is me. Wait a second, I'm not persecuting God. I'm persecuting these guys. No, they're my children. How you treat them, you treat me. How you treat me, you treat God. So how are you treating? Do you realize the ministry, how important the ministry is? It's more important than you are. There's sometimes that you have to do certain things because the ministry is more important than you. Not wrong or anything, but the ministry is more important than you are. It's all about God. It's not about you and me. We get to have the joy together of doing it. He calls us together. What a joy that we have as we maintain our allegiance to Him. So let's not neglect to recognize the seriousness of God's work. Because God expects us to know that the ministry is more important than you are. Let's not neglect to appreciate the work of others because God expects you not to criticize others. Let's not neglect to effectively deal with pride in our life because God expects you to strive for humility and let God be God. Because the greatest destroyer of relationships is justified self-centeredness. Let's not neglect to ask assistance from others where God expects you to learn from others. And then let's not neglect the power of God, but God expects you to focus on His way and not live and focus on your past failures. And let's be content. Let's not be content to stay where we're at, because God expects you to grow in that grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You.